Let's open up a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your message through Mark this morning. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the example of Peter. And Father, I can relate to him so much, putting my foot in my mouth half the time and just jumping in when too prematurely sometimes. But it took several examples very closely tied together to really have Peter convicted of really how free you are. You want us to live free within you. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the message. I thank you now for this time we're going to have, going a little deeper with Malcolm. And Father, watch over us the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I'm remiss sometimes, Malcolm. I often, when we're talking, we forget to let folks know who are listening to this, and even the folks here, to make sure they can continue email if they want to email questions and things. I wanted to start off briefly this morning. I want to jump ahead just a little bit. You know, he brought up the verse of Mark 7:19, and yeah. This is almost like a biblical example of wokeness.
Yeah.
You know, that's
yeah.
such a big name right now yeah. and all that. But I thought it was interesting. He went on and on about a few things regarding how the Jews, how strict they were. And, you know, I found something, you probably know this, but William Barclay, in his commentary on Mark, he said, you know, 4th Maccabees, which is chapter 7, he said, tells the story of a widow and her 7 sons. It was demanded that they should eat pig's flesh. They refused. The first had his tongue cut out and the ends of his limbs cut off. He was then roasted alive in a pan. The second had his hair and the skin of his skull torn off. One by one, they were tortured to death while their aged mother looked on and cheered them on. They died rather than eat meat, which to them was unclean. Again, as Barclay goes on to finish up, Jesus made his revolutionary statement that nothing goes into a person can make that person unclean. He was wiping out at one stroke the laws for which Jews had suffered and died. No wonder the disciples were amazed.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I think that's right. And Mark was sharing with me after the service about another example of how the Jews, even today, they find this hard to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And they find it hard to believe what happened to Peter. No, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't violate what mm-hmm. the ceremonial law. I also think that something's interesting coming out of Mark chapter 7, verse 19, which again says, are you so dull, Jesus asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile
right.
them? So there's a principle here that Jesus is saying that if we don't get this principle, we're a little dim-witted, okay? So we don't want to be dim-witted. We want to be intelligent. We want to be smart. Well, what is the positive side of that? The negative side is it's not that which is from without that makes you
right.
unholy.
Right.
It is actually that from which is within. Right. And if you look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, he gives more detail on what that looks like. So Mark 7 and verse 20, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. So it's not that from which mm-hmm. is without coming mm-hmm. in, but it's what comes from without a person, out from the inside mm-hmm. of you. He says, for from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, etc., etc., etc. And it is the human heart that is the issue. So if you have an idea that your greatest problem is outside of you, Jesus is saying, you've got the wrong attitude. The greatest problem is inside of you.
Mm.
And Jeremiah, if you would, go to Jeremiah and chapter 17 and look at verses 9 and 10. And he says something that even gives this more depth.
This is good. I've got these highlighted. Good stuff.
The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. And that really was a lot of the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees of his day, is that they kept measuring everything from without. And Jesus said, no, 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 you need to look within. Mm-hmm. And of course, when you begin to look within yourself, you begin to see, wow, I don't like what I see within. And so I'd rather not look within, right? Most of us don't want to do that.
It's hard.
Self-examination to become what we might say is self-aware about who you are. And yet that's the purpose of the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Well, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof. That's personal.
Yeah.
And for correction and righteousness.
Yes,
right?
That's right.
I mean, it's sharper than a two-edged blade.
That's right. It gets right down into you. So our problem is not other people.
Yeah.
It's not even the pig. Our problem is ourselves. Now, by the way, there was a purpose for the ceremonial laws. They were to teach them about holiness. And they were to teach them that God does require us to act in certain ways and to avoid evil things. But the problem was that they assumed that that's all it was about. Mm-hmm. And they didn't learn the deeper lesson. And what Jesus doesn't do away with the law.
Right.
He actually takes and he gives you the deeper meaning of the law. This is the purpose of the law. And the purpose of the law with regard to ceremonial laws, it has many purposes, but one of its primary purposes is to let you know you need to be concerned about holiness.
Yeah.
But it's not actually that which is without. It is that which is within that is the key here. And, of course, our hearts can't cure themselves, can they? The only way our hearts can be cured is by a divine act. God has to take and do something within us. And he does it by his word, through the proclamation and the hearing of his word, and then also by his spirit who works within us. So I feel like too many of us are focused on that with which we can see, and we need to actually look within where we can't see, and we actually need God's help to show us what is really there, and that's the Word of God.
You know, one of the things that touched me was on is that process. First of all, to think that Peter had never had pig before.
Yeah.
You know, but not to touch a dead person.
Right.
I mean, he goes through this lesson.
And Peter, by the way, Peter's like all of us. He's a bit of a slow learner because
dim-witted.
He's dull, dim-witted. Jesus has to reteach him this lesson repeatedly.
Yeah.
And he has to learn repeatedly that there is, as Mark pointed out, an oxymoron when you say no to the Lord.
See, there's hope for all of us if he did that with Peter.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, Peter's the leading apostle of the church.
Just be patient with me, Malcolm. Yeah. I tell you all the time, just be patient with me.
So, but it's pretty amazing to me that Peter says to Jesus, after Peter makes a confession that he can only make because God the Father has shown him this truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What blessing. And then he turns around after Jesus says, well, I've got to go to the cross and die and rise again. And he says, no, Lord, that's not for you. And as Mark pointed out, it's repeated.
Yes, sir.
No, Lord, your law says I can't do that. And it's almost as if Peter's not realizing God's above the law. The law is the instrument of God. God is not the instrument of the law.
Yeah, that's right.
God doesn't change, but he gives us this law to teach us, to bring us
well,
to where we should.
And he brings to life, I thought, he does such a great job that Mark phrased it, but Peter has never dealt with this kind of thing, the touching of the dead, the Lazarus, and all that kind of stuff. Never dealt with it on this level, and I underline it, but he's imitating Jesus.
He's imitating Jesus.
And that's what we're called to do.
And he's imitating Jesus so much that God is using him to raise the dead. Yeah. So, you know, Peter may be slow, but that's okay. Because he does have faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he may not understand all the implications of that faith. But he has faith. And God raises a dead person through him.
Well, and then later, you know, when he's living with, when Peter's living with Simon, the tanner.
Yeah.
I mean, I've read things about the tanner, and I get that. But I guess this morning is when I finally got the, I mean, I'm just trying to think of the worst person besides Oklahoma. The worst individual for me to be able to put up with. And I'm just thinking, would it be a, you know, I've sat next to stinky people on a plane. You know, I've thought about the worst evil person in our country. And it's almost all of that in the Jewish mind that Peter lived with that guy for a period of time.
Yeah, yeah. You know, Mark used the quote, he used the term malodorous. Yeah. Do you know what malodorous means? Smells really bad. So that's what malodorous means. And so there was an evil smell that was with the tanner. And it's because he used unclean materials from both a religious perspective and a medical perspective. You don't want to spend your life in dung. And Mark didn't mention it, but tanners also use urine. And it's because these things...
Well, the acidic value.
Yeah,
the
acidic value of the urine is what breaks down the animal skin so that it can be used.
Well, I remember as a kid when we moved to Bellevue, Nebraska, we were on when the wind was blowing south through Omaha, there was the Omaha Stockyards before they shut those down. And we lived out in base housing, and it was right in the track of the south wind.
Or
it was amazing. You almost thought you were going to throw up. It was so revolting.
Yeah, or if you've ever had one of those trucks that have a bunch of chickens drive by you, you know, or turkeys.
You got that a lot in Louisiana, didn't
you?
Yeah,
we did. Yeah. So, but I don't know if you've ever been on a pig farm, but they have a malodorous quality as well.
Yeah.
So,
malodorous. It's our new word for the day.
But, you know, the thing is where this comes in and begins to really impact us at a personal level is when we begin to put ourselves in the shoes of Peter and we begin to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm having? What attitude do I have towards other people that needs to be changed? Mm-hmm. And what Peter had to understand was the people that God wanted him to take the gospel to included not just the people that were like him, but people that were radically unlike him. Mm-hmm. Not just the Orthodox Jew, which is Peter's an Orthodox Jew, and a very faithful one too. As you can see from his life, he tries to avoid the things that God wants him to avoid. He avoids the things that the tradition tells him to avoid so that he can be as perfect a part of the people of God as possible. But then God says, I want to expand my people, which means that you're going to have to encounter people who don't know my law, and you're going to have to give them that which is really important, which is my gospel. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to, yes, you do keep certain truths, like what we just read about in Mark chapter 7, Jesus was talking about. The evils in the human heart have to be removed. But that there are a lot of things that have to do with our culture that we assumed were measures of godliness, but they're not always measures of godliness. The measure of godliness is the Word of God itself, and in particular, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Mark shared out of his heart, out of his own experience. He grew up in a mobile home. Mm-hmm. And the people that he was trying to work with didn't want to reach the people in the mobile homes. They wanted to reach, you know, the middle class and the upper middle class and so on. And when you realize where our senior pastor has come from, and I think he's right there. And all of us need to recognize that we do not judge the Word of God by our culture, but we judge our culture by the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that God is a God who has perfect standards, that aren't always our standards. If you go back to Mark chapter 7, by the way, that same passage has to do with the traditions of men, mm-hmm. that you've taken the traditions of men and you've replaced the will of God with your traditions, mm-hmm. and Jesus says there is judgment for doing that. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful to distinguish between what is our tradition, what is our human idea, and what is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that means constantly going back to the Word of God to ask, what is the Word of God? I remember one time I led a young man to the Lord who was my age. We were in college mm-hmm. together. And I was a business major, a finance major, right? And so I started to try to dress like a businessman, which means, you know, wearing nice stuff. And Karen had to teach me a little later about how to exactly dress. But I was trying, right? And it was so interesting. There was a young man who was struggling, and I met him. And begin to minister to him the Word of God. And I would spend nights with him listening to the Word of God as he, or speaking the Word of God to him as he dealt with trying to deal with the fact that he wanted to commit suicide. Mm-hmm. And so I pled with him, don't do this, you know, and the Lord does love you. And he converted to Christ and became a believer. And he and his girlfriend, who, you know, and both of them dressed in different mm-hmm. ways than everybody else and everything. And I had to learn not everybody is going to act, dress, look like me that follows the Lord. And the people that I lead to the Lord are going to bring their culture. Now, whatever's sinful, they need to let go. But there are sinful things in our culture That's right. that we need to let go. Or there are things in our culture that just really don't matter one way or another, and we need to be willing to let them go or hold them, whatever they are.
You know, it's interesting, though, and this is just from my experience, I guess, in the church over the years, that people that have tried to not try to publicly be radical, but to live radical as a Christian, you sometimes feel like an outsider in a church.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I think it depends on the type of church you're going to. If you're going to a very traditional Baptist church, And you bring in or you minister to people who don't fit that. I mean, Mark basically said it. I think there's times. I know there was times Dean and I, we worked with kids in one of our churches that we were part of in Kansas City. And it was interesting because some of the kids that we hung out with that would hang out with us were part of that traditional fathers and mothers, traditional Christian route through the Baptist church. And there were some that didn't fit. And so when you sort of took up with them or you sort of just spent time with them, it was almost like we should have been spending time with the kids that are in the traditional Baptist setting. And that didn't all, it was kind of funny because I always felt like there was a little bit of slant against me at times because I didn't give a rat's tail what they thought.
Yeah.
Because we were going out to reach people.
Yeah.
And I know we went on a mission trip to Mexico, and Gene will remember that. And we were down there for about a week and a half, and we were in an orphanage in Mexico. And 2 weeks after we were there, we came back to the States. It was pretty rustic. Now, our kids had never seen stuff like this. But about 2 weeks after that, there was a cartel, a murder of a whole family, about 18 people, less than 2 miles from where we were at. And one of the dads didn't attack me, but he really got upset with me on one Sunday. Why in the world would you take our kids that close to that kind of problem?
Right.
And I just felt like saying, what are you talking about? You know, that, what do you think missions is? You know, we're not going to people like us.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, Peter, I mean, this was, I guess I didn't realize how deep Peter was as a Jew.
Oh, yeah.
Until I see this stuff coming through. Yeah. And then I love that verse.
And by the way, Peter probably didn't realize how deep he was.
Well, he must not have, not by his response, because it was verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly understand, I understand that God shows no partiality.
No partiality. Our God has no partiality towards one person as opposed to another.
I mean, that's a mic drop at
that point. That's right. And James chapter 2, verse 1 says something similar. As a matter of fact,
partiality.
God has no partiality.
Yep, agreed.
He looks at every human being the same. as created in his image, as fallen, mm-hmm. and as worthy of salvation,
yeah,
no matter what.
Some of you are used to or have seen the series, The Chosen, and there was, if you watched it at all, you know, there was one when James and John are upset because a Samaritan spit at them. And they want to call thunder down, you know. And Jesus said, you know, and he's chewing it out. He said, you think you're better than them. You're not.
Yeah.
I mean, boom. You know, and that's how we have to be.
Yeah, nobody is at a basic level, no one is any better than anyone
else. Well, I think, you know, Esther will tell you, too, because she's been on several medical mission trips. When you get in a third world country and you see the desperateness and the poverty and all that, if you've never seen that before, except through pictures and movies, it reeks of everything that we're not a part of in this country. And right. I think that's one of the hardest things that when you go on a mission trip. I remember seeing our kids respond to that when they got to that orphanage and saw how very poor it was. And they had to live in that for a week and a half.
So what do we do when we encounter people who are different? Do we have to relearn, like Peter seems to have to relearn? By the way, in Galatians chapter 2, at a later period, Peter's still struggling with how to be a Jew.
And Paul calls him out.
Yeah, and Paul calls him out. how do I reach Gentiles? And Peter actually had backtracked, and Paul calls him out. Mm-hmm. And so this is a lifelong issue for Peter, which is actually a bit of an encouragement for us. None of us are perfect. All of us are works in process, right? And so we are works in process. Mm-hmm. One passage that he brought up, if I can just tell a little bit of a personal story here that has to do with this. Mark mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopia is African, and so they're definitely of a different skin color than in the Middle East, which is more brown-skinned. Mm-hmm. But this Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip appears beside him and comes up into his carriage. And he's an Ethiopian official, right? And explains how this applies to Jesus Christ, and the man is born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And then Philip baptizes him, and I baptized an African American girl one time when I was a pastor of a church. Her brother had been born again. Because our youth had reached out, and I had gotten questions, should we be reaching the African American youth? And I'm like, well, why not? The question didn't make even sense to me. I thought that at that point we were done with racism. I discovered that we were not. Mm-hmm. But then he invited his sister. His sister came, and she came down the aisle, and she wanted to be baptized. And I mean, it created an uproar in the church. I did not know we had church members who were Ku Klux Klan. I did not know of the attitude of many in the church, but I felt like the Lord say to me, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with racism bluntly. And we did, never pointing a finger at anyone, only at myself. Did it through a sermon on the Good Samaritan. And we baptized her, and it totally changed her life and the lives of people around her, and it changed that church. And it changed, and the church began to grow because it let go of its old way of seeing things, that somehow if you're an Anglo church or a white church, that you can't have African American members. And that church crossed that barrier, but it was a very painful process. But it's because I baptized an Ethiopian. And, you know, the fact is that if there's an example in the Bible of us doing these things, we ought to continue this example. And Peter is encouraged to go cross-cultural, and he's encouraged to do it, and he does it, and we are encouraged to go cross-cultural. Mm-hmm. This is why we are a missionary church. Mm-hmm. We send out missionaries. We engage in missions in our own community to people that are like us, to people that are unlike us. without partiality, because our God is a God without partiality.
Yeah, this is great. David.
Where did the ceremonial laws come from?
Oh, the ceremonial laws are in, well, let's make two different types of ceremonial laws. There are ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, and they're given to help the people to strive for holiness and understand how sacrifice is intended to work. And priesthood and sacrifice are intended to work, and that's where they come from. But then the Jews added on a whole series of other ceremonies that were intended to take and help you be even more holy than what the Word of God says. So the whole laws of washing, for instance, that Jesus mentions in Mark 7, all of that, you know, if you don't wash your hands at this point, then you're just ungodly. Your hands aren't just unclean, you're ungodly. Well, that's not from God's law.
Do we know when that actually... I mean, do we know what sect of the Pharisees or the Sadducees created some of that?
Well,
do we have an idea of it?
Yeah,
200th century, 100th...
I'm sure it probably dates back to the period from the return from the exile to the Maccabees, but I'm not sure that exact law I'd have to do. But it's within that period that Jewish legalism takes off. Legalism is not characteristic of Judaism before really the Maccabean period, which is several hundred years before Christ.
And did some of that come out of the Maccabeans, though?
Perhaps? Oh, yeah. Because, and it came out of their own sense of failure. Part of it's a legitimate reaction. The Jews realized that they had not been obedient towards God, and that's why they'd gone into exile. Well, they didn't want to do that again.
Mm.
And so they doubled down
on
obedience.
So we just do enough good things.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So they doubled down on obedience, and then they tripled and quadrupled by adding laws so that they could fence themselves in so they wouldn't disobey God's
law. Well, I've read things, you know, pieces of Maccabean literature, and it was like, okay, well, they were pretty tied down pretty tight.
Yeah.
So it must have happened during that time or before.
And it's after Ezra.
Okay.
So it's after the return from the exile.
That's a good question. I thought the same thing. Any other questions or comments?
And by the way, something else about the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is for the Israelites. And it really has to do with the whole temple cultus, the whole way to be worshiping at the temple. When Christ sacrificed his own self, when he died on the cross, that is when the temple reached its height. And according to the book of Hebrews, the old covenant temple and priesthood and a sacrifice, all of that was intended to look forward to what Christ would do. And that's why we no longer need the ceremonial laws, is because it has to do with that preparatory period. Now, since we have the reality of Christ and his sacrifice for us, he is our ceremony. And, of course, we're never satisfied, are we, with the lack of law? So we come up with our own laws, right? The Roman Catholics did this. Came up with all sorts of laws, and there was a Reformation to undo it. But we, you know, even the free churches tend to do it.
Well, but man's not. He's just not remiss from trying to make additional. I mean, we love that.
We
look at our own government. We make rules for rules. I mean,
Crazy. We create bodies to make rules.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. So the and something else about this, we need to be careful not to add to the Word of God. And that is the difficulty that you have going on.
Boy, we could go on and on with this. Thanks for opening up a can of worms, Dave. Let's close out because we need to go ahead and close out. Very early in the sermon, Mark refers to a great verse, and in Proverbs 18:15 it says, and in the English it says, English Standard Version it says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Can you briefly just share knowledge there? It's a Hebrew. It's the same for both of those knowledges, right?
Oh, I didn't look that up. I could, but there are so many different words for knowledge.
Yeah.
But you get the idea that the knowledge here that is in mind is wisdom, which means the aligning of the human heart to God.
Yeah. It's such an encouragement for us, though, is that, you know, we actually show a bit of intelligence, keep our mouth shut, and seek knowledge.
Yeah.
And open our ears up to what is wise.
Yeah, and the most perfect knowledge, of course, is the mystery of the gospel itself, which God has revealed from eternity to us.
Yeah, that's great. Would you close us out this morning?
Sure. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of hearing your word proclaimed by our pastor with such clarity and yet depth that we can go deeper with. And Lord, we pray that you will help us not to be legalistic, not to be rejecting of others who are different from us, but to look for the deeper truth. And Lord, help us not to be like Peter, who actually said no to you, even as he claimed you were his Lord. He didn't seem to understand how that was just a contradiction in itself. Lord, help us to say yes to you. Lord, help us as Mark explained at the beginning of his sermon, help us to be ready for change in our own lives and to let go of the comforts that we have built up around ourselves so that we can hear you and watch you move. Amen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Y'all go and be blessed.